And turning back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we've been looking at this chapter for some weeks now in our times of Bible study. We just want to read again from the first verse, please. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 16, and we know the Lord will add his own divine blessing upon it. I want to turn you to really verse 15 and 16 tonight, and simply entitled Christian Love. In our last study, we considered through the words of the Apostle Paul how the desire is for the believer to grow from childhood to manhood spiritually. How often our actions betray a spiritual immaturity, doing the sort of things that children would do, where instead there should be and there ought to be that growth and that striving to be that perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul writes about there in verse 13. How the body grows up in Christ, and we speak, of course, of the body of God's church, how they seek to reach that stature is really what follows in the next number of verses. And that which is emphasized is a mutual affection. If you notice in the words of verse 15, it starts off, but speaking the truth in love. And if you cast your mind back to verse 1, Paul was exhorting the church to walk worthy of their calling. He goes on in verse 2 to say, forbearing one another in love. And now he's going to deal with speaking the truth in love. And yet, men and women, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, how we have this church accused by the Savior of having left their first love. You see what had happened in those intervening 40 years, just a generation. They had forgotten about this letter of love to them. I trust that we don't forget what is revealed to us in these verses. We are to have a compassion on others, just as Paul had a compassion on the believers, and at times they were in error, as is in the case, of course, in the book of Galatians, where he writes, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He hated their heresy, but he loved them as a mother loves her children. They could not see their wrong, and so he writes to them, and writes to them in a stern manner, and he did so for the sake of truth. But while not pulling punches, his punches, he yet wrote to them in love. I want us then just to look at these verses that are before us. You'll notice, first of all, the importance of Christian love. This truth is of immense importance. That can be noted by how much emphasis is given to it within the pages of Holy Writ. What I want to do is just give a few examples of that from different authors and from different books. There is no surprise where we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is often noted as the chapter of love, the great chapter of love. I want you to read with me the first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and of all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The importance of Christian love is undoubtedly seen in those verses. We can do many things. We can have the gift of prophecy. We can understand all those mysteries. We can be those who show the best charitable giving that we can do in terms of our district and our area. We could have the greatest of faith. We could even give ourselves to being a Christian martyr. But if we haven't charity, if we haven't love, then it is all as nothing. Then if you go to what Peter says on the subject, 1 Peter chapter 4, maybe I'll give you two verses from here, but if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 in the words of verse 8, he says, "And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Above all things. Here's what he's teaching. He exhorts above all to have that Christian love. If you turn back to chapter 1 and verse 22, again it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." And I'll be making reference to Peter later on, but here, even in his little epistle, he brings out the great truth and emphasis of love. And maybe if we're over at this part of the Scriptures, we should look at John's epistles as well. If you consider 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So it's a mark of the Christian. It's a mark of being born again of God. And let me also give you an example of that from the Savior himself in John chapter 13. John's Gospel chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And he's speaking here to his disciples and to that upper room context where Judas had gone to do his evil work of betraying the Savior. And those that are left are that little body of believers that walked with the Savior for that duration of time beforehand. And here are examples where Christian love is emphasized. I can tell you of Paul in his giving the list of the fruit of the Spirit. That which is mentioned first and foremost, again, is love. And so men and women let these Scriptures speak for themselves, for they teach us how much importance is placed on Christian love. We are followers of Christ. And as followers of Christ, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to edify one another in love. And the subject occupies a very high place in the Word of God. It is one of those things that accompanies God's salvation. It marks us out. Now, understand, of course, that the love which we speak of, which Paul is writing about and addressing here, is that which is grounded and based in Christ. It's not the type that is paraded and spoken of very loosely in many circles today, which is only froth and which is carried along by mere emotions. That's not what we're addressing. It's love that is grounded in Christ. That much is obvious. When you think of how the risen Lord, the resurrected Savior, met with Peter. I said to you just a moment ago, I'll make reference to Peter again, and here it is, John chapter 21, and he met with Peter on that seashore, and he asked him three times, Simon, lovest thou me? Peter had betrayed the Lord three times, denied the Lord three times, and the Savior comes and he asks this question three times, lovest thou me? And the third time, instead of using the strongest word for love in the Scriptures, agape, that love that is essentially the nature of God, that love that God has for His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, that love that God has for His people, he descended on the third occasion to use the verb that Peter was using all the time, filio, which would be akin to when we would say someone is fond of someone else. And you know, we read in John 21 that Peter was grieved. Oh, he was grieved that the Savior had warned them of what was to take place, warned them that the devil sought to sift them as wheat. He had also testified of being willing to die for Christ, and yet he had denied the Lord. And now the Lord only asks him, Simon, are you only fond of me? He was grieved. The question was put to a child of God. Question was put to a believer. And a more important question could not be asked that we all need to give a weighty consideration to. Lovest thou me more than these? Child of God, the Savior would ask that tonight. Do you love Christ? Do you love Him more than whatever it else might be in your life? Whether it's the workplace, the business, the recreation, the friendship, or whatever it might be. Lovest thou me? You see, this is a point upon which our Christianity hangs. 1 Corinthians 16, 22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Let him be forever forsaken, damned. We don't love Christ, we're not saved. Simple as that. So there is the importance of Christian love. But then you have the manifesting of Christian love. What was true of Christ will be true of God's people. Like the Savior, we ought to have that more care for ministering rather than to be ministered unto and looking not for nothing in return. And it will make the believer patient under provocation. It will cause us to be forgiving when injured and even quiet when slandered. It will cause a child of God at times to put a strong bridle upon the tongue. A bridle upon the tongue. The way you put a bridle on the horse's mouth, so times we need to put the bridle on our tongues, for it is a dangerous member. It will manifest itself by not asking, what are my rights? But rather, how can I do that which is most edifying to others? True love never envies others when they prosper, nor does it rejoice in calamities of others when they are in trouble. It is that which shows pity and compassion and mercy. And the pattern is Christ Himself. We read that He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. The Savior was continually hated, persecuted, slandered, misrepresented, but He endured it all, as we read of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. where it says there simply, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It didn't matter who the company were, whether it was his disciples, or whether it was the sick and the sorrowing, those who needed relief or help, among even the Pharisees, among the publicans and sinners, he was always the same. But here's the point, yet he never flattered sinners. He never turned back from exposing their sin and their wickedness, or hesitating in denouncing their false doctrine. The Savior never did that. He spoke of hell and of the eternal fires more than he ever did of heaven, of its glories. The Lord has given us an everlasting proof that perfect love does not require us to approve of everyday life and options, but that it is possible to condemn those things that are against God, that are against His Word, either by word or by practice, and yet have a love for the sinner at the same time. There are those things that have grieved us, no doubt, as we've heard of them yesterday or this week already in our province. We condemn those things outrightly. Those things that go against God's Word. But you know, we can still pray for the sinner. I want you to consider how far removed all of this is from that which is often experienced among believers today. For jealousies and spite and revenge abound. We are men and women to hold the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in love. Is something that should be seen manifested in our lives, not only by men, but more importantly by God Himself. I want you to notice, in closing, it is the greatest of all graces. Another look at what the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13, how he closes that chapter actually is unmistakable. Where he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That in itself is quite remarkable. It's a remarkable statement. He, as an apostle, has spoken often about faith. The vast importance of saving faith is seen in the book of Romans. It is also, as I've referenced already, in the book of Galatians, where he had to deal with erroneous faith and heretical doctrine. By faith, the sinner lays hold upon Christ and is saved. Through saving faith, the sinner is justified and has peace with God. Yet in these words, he puts something above faith. He pronounces under the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit that the greatest of these is charity. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he states this, love cherisheth no malice nor gives way to revenge. It does not suspect evil of others. It draws a veil over the faults of others. It will hardly give an ill opinion of another, and it will do it with regret and reluctance when the evidence cannot be resisted. It will put the best face upon that which has no good appearance. Love is the greatest of graces, because it is the one in which there is some likeness between the believer and our God. Let me explain that. You see, God has no need of faith. He's dependent on no one. He is the Almighty God, the Mighty Jehovah. There is none superior to Him. And God has no need of hope either. To Him all things are certain, things that are past, present, and also future. But God is love. We've already read it in 1 John 4. And the more His people have, the more we become like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Furthermore, it is the greatest because it is the most useful to others. Faith and hope are precious, but they have to do with one's own private benefit. And so faith, for example, brings us into union with Christ. That unbreakable union. It opens up the way to heaven for us. Hope, it fills us with the expectation of things to come. And amidst the many disappointments and discouragements, it comforts the soul with things yet unseen. These are personal benefits and blessings. But love is that which makes a man useful. It is the spring for every good work and kindness. It causes us to spend and to be spent for others. It raises up workers. It soothes quarrels and differences. It thus covers a multitude of sins. And we've read that as Peter stated. Furthermore, love is the grace that will endure the longest. You just think about this. Faith will one day give way to sight. And hope will give way to certainty. When we awake to see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. But love will live on through the eternal ages of eternity. That one thing will be in the heart of everyone who inherits heaven. We will love the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we will love Him then perfectly. It is this love that marks us out as believers, and which the world will see. Do we always seek to edify one another in love? That's not easy at times. Not easy at times when you have to chastise someone for doing wrong. But we're edifying them. And it ought to be in a spirit of love. How well do we show this love when dealing with others? What one of us wouldn't desire to know more of that love which the apostle speaks about? I draw your attention back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and the words of verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, and the length, and the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Men and women, just think, where would we be tonight if God hadn't loved us? I can give you the answer to that. Romans 5, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Remember that we were sinners by nature. Remember we were rebellious worms of the dust, deserving only the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. Yet God fixed His everlasting love upon you and me. That love that doesn't wax nor wane, it is eternally the same. And He did it that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, what manner of love is that? That He gave Christ to be our Savior and to die for us at Calvary. I trust and pray that the Lord would even bless that little study in those two verses tonight, and to each of our hearts for His own name's sake.